I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
For 7 years, I have not repeated my most requested sermon. It was called Shuddeye. Well, I've had 7 years to ponder it. And so I ask, if the Lord allowed everyone ever born, everywhere, every day to understand Him, and I mean His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, what would that be like? Well, He has, and everyone knows it. They just don't know they know it. This is Shuddeye 2.0. You know what a circuit board capacitor does? Technically, and I got this off the internet, so I know it's true. It's a passive two-terminal electrical component that stores energy in an electrostatic field. So when there's an electrical potential difference across the conductors of a circuit, a static electric field develops across the capacitor's dielectric, causing positive and negative charges to collect on separate plates. And now, you fully understand the worst way to teach, which is comparing the unknown with the unfamiliar. The best way? Jesus' way. Comparables. Comparing the unknown to the familiar. Watch this. A capacitor is like a toilet. Electricity flows in like a stream of water and fills it. And it's stored there so that when need be, a great amount can gush out all at once. Now, interestingly, the Spirit is also like this. Truth and life from God's Word flows into our inmost being little by little, where it's stored up as treasure, so that rivers of living water can gush out to flush out our sin. This isn't what, but it's certainly how Jesus Himself taught. Brilliantly linking eternal truth to our temporary world so that we can comprehend it conceptually, even though not actually or fully. Conceptually. I mean, you get that a capacitor works like a toilet, but you still don't know how a capacitor does what it does. But don't feel bad. Even those who discovered it don't fully comprehend it. They may have discovered it, but they didn't create it, you know, from nothing. Do you know that everything in creation was created to help us to see the unseeable aspects of our Creator? Look at the scripture. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's not good news for you ladies, because when it says men, it's like mankind men, so it's all of us. But you know, we're warned in Scripture that we've been given a dim reflection as a copy of the true. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen in our temporary world. Sorry about that, but I'm going to say it more times, I'm sure, in our temporary world. But that is a big mistake we all make, right? Fixing our eyes on the seen. Well, we shouldn't. It says, but on what is unseen. You know, that which everything was created to be like. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, we've been given a comparable lesser reality to allow us and enable us and empower us to conceptually comprehend the greater and truer reality that awaits. In C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, one of my favorite books, these ghostly tourists take a bus to heaven, the outskirts of heaven, to decide if they want to live there. But everything in heaven is so solid they can't even pluck a flower, pick up a leaf. Grass blades are hard and sharp. And these tourists who don't realize they're dead, well, they thought of their world as the real one, the one with substance, while assuming heaven to be a less substantial spirit world. They had it backwards. Heaven is a place of substance. Earth is the land of shadows, illusions, and pretensions. Heaven is reality itself, and to fit into heaven, they must become not less solid, but more, which means they must admit to themselves that they are merely shallow shadows that must become deeper and weightier. And those who refuse to open their eyes to this truth find that heaven has no appeal. I love this book. It's an incredible, insightful analogy for one of mankind's biggest problems. We see our temporary world as a greater reality than our eternal home. I mean, think about how we depict heaven with mist and clouds and translucent beings, all the things that seem less real down here. We think of our own flesh and bones as being rock solid. I only had the picture of myself to use, so sorry about that. But we picture God's Spirit as a holy ghost. Oh, it's a ghost, is it? Why do we do this? You know, Jesus' disciples made this mistake after his death when he appeared behind shut and locked doors where they were hiding. It says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. See, that's part of what's freaking them out. They can see his bones. You know that part of the story, right? He even has them reach into his side and touch him. His flesh and bones are absolutely not like their flesh and bones. His are real. Eternal. Theirs, still those inferior copies that, you know, that hurt when you open up your side and touch them. But you see, they assumed because he could get past a real solid door, he must be something less real. That's backward. He didn't get in by being something lesser, but greater. Oh, they did see a ghost, but it wasn't Jesus. It was the door. If we want our faith and life to function as intended, well, then we got to get our eyes off the temporary and submit to the humbling truth. Ours is the lesser reality. Psalm says, surely every man walks about as a phantom. New King James says, a shadow. Have you seen The Matrix? It's about a programmer who realizes he's merely an image of his real self living inside a simulation. And he must choose to awake and escape to Zion. Our reality is kind of like that. In fact, we're told that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. Or have you seen The Sixth Sense? It's about a psychiatrist who tries to help a boy who sees ghosts who don't know they're dead. only to discover, in the end, spoiler alert, he's a ghost. Our reality's kind of like that. Why do you think these movies struck such a universal chord? Perhaps deep down, we all know the fundamental, monumental, pride-blinded truth. I'm a phantom that needs to wake up. You ever read this scripture? From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And then we're told the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Oh, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Jesus came not only to claim to be the greatest, truest reality, but our only escape. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. I came that they may have life. But if we don't have life pre-Jesus, what do we have? Something much less. Jesus' brother James says, "What is your life?" Well, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. For my days vanish like smoke. The whole book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There were two trees in the garden. They ate from the tree of knowledge. They were banned from the tree of what? Life. And Jesus died so that we might have what? Life. And he rose to confirm his greater reality and expose our lesser. But pride will hide this humbling truth because it reveals how hopelessly helpless and desperately dependent we really are down here. So until we choose to fix our eyes on the truly eternal, we wander on, only seeing our own self-serving sense of reality. But our Father Creator designed the ultimate comparable to empower everyone, ever born, everywhere, every day, from beginning to end, to understand his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, if they so choose. We just have to shut our eyes for a little shut-eye. Each night, when ironically we shut our eyes to find rest and relief from this world, well, we suddenly see an even lesser reality than our own, that in the moment we emphatically believe to be real, only to learn the same insightful lesson every morning. It was a dream. See, when we fall to sleep, deep in our subconscious, our separate self fills the void with light and color and living beings. Everything is formed from nothing by the power of an omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent resting creator existing in another greater reality. You, in bed. Hey, sometimes you fly. Because it's easy to break the laws of physics in a lesser reality of your own creation. Walking on water wasn't a big deal for Jesus. No. I think they missed the big deal. The big deal they all missed was that he made the water out of thin air. after making thin air. Now, in our dreams, there is no satisfaction in detached, dispassionate observation. So, subconscious you, while sustaining your creation, sends in an image of resting you, begotten, not made, into your created world to interact with it. Three distinct selves with three roles. Yet, when you roll out of bed, you're just one. I'm three in one. Yawn. No big deal. Ever had a lucid dream? That's where you become aware that you and the resting creator are one and the same. And your resting self is expressing itself through you, the image in your created reality. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then a little later said, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Ever realize you're in a nightmare? Cry out to yourself to wake up. Wake up, wake up. I guess you're praying to your resting self who doesn't always grant your request? And you say, God is complicated. How would you explain all this to those inside your lesser reality, your dream world? How could you help them understand that they're living in something made of nothing? Here's an idea. You could try using Isaiah's illustration. He says, as it is with a dream, with a vision in the night, as when a hungry man dreams that he is eating, but he awakens, his hunger remains. As when a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking, but he awakens faint with his thirst unquenched, so will it be with the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. We're told that the wicked will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision of the night. You know, as a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Now, this isn't teaching that God is sleeping. It's an illustration, not an explanation, to allow us to comprehend conceptually that which is just beyond our capacities. And no matter how tragic or tormenting our dreams are, well, when the sun rises, everything's okay. So, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of, you know, lesser things has passed away. If the Lord allowed everyone ever born everywhere, every day, to understand his invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature, what would that be like? Dreaming. The only time we only see when we shut our eyes to this world and find a little rest and relief from it. Our perception of our reality is but a shadow of the true. And therefore, we need to embrace by faith the ultimate reality of Christ through passion, persistence, and devotion. And we must hold on to this perspective so we can trust our greater reality with greater frequency and greater consistency until it becomes our default when we need to flush our eyes. we too quickly divorce our eyes from the Lord and snap back to this shallow shadow world. So I'll close by reading you a short piece from The Great Divorce. Son, he said, ye cannot, in your present state, understand eternity. That is what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. And of some sinful pleasure, they say, let me have but this and all, I'll take the consequences, little dreaming how damnation will spread back and back into their past and contaminate the pleasure of the sin. Both processes begin even before death. The good man's past begins to change so that his forgiven sins and remembered sorrows take on the quality of heaven. The bad man's past already conforms to his badness and is filled only with dreariness. And that is why the blessed will say, we have never lived anywhere except in heaven. And the lost? We were always in hell. And both will speak truly. Let's pray. Father God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, Father, we praise your name, love you, thank you for guarding us in your heart until we can be with you in the unapproachable light of your holiness and glory. Holy Spirit, continue to convict our hearts and renew our minds so we can see this world as we should and follow you as we ought. Lord Jesus, thank you for such an incredible, all-encompassing illustration of your incredible nature and all-encompassing love. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.